we are going to get started. As we do, we're going to do some responsive reading. And in the midst of this, there'll be some times when it says, you'll see a C. What does that mean? Congregation. It says P. What does it say?
Pastor.
Okay, so if you see that, that's your turn to join in and start. This is a corporate worship time, so we're gonna spend time to worship the Lord as we go through His Word and talk about what He did at His birth. Because His birth is just as important as death, burial, and resurrection. And so we're in Proverbs 28. We've been going through the book of Proverbs, and as I thought about, you know, this is Christmas and coming up on Christmas, and I thought about, okay, do I need to veer off into a topical type sermon? And as I was studying, God kind of opened up this passage, and I saw this passage in a light that I had not looked at it before in a while. And that is talking about the story of Christmas. Why is it important? We're going to talk about God's gift of righteousness to all mankind. So we're being Proverbs chapter 28, 13 through 14. And as I said earlier, we're going to do a lot of responsive reading as we go through and speak today. So in Proverbs chapter 28, it reads this. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Now, as you read this passage, you come to understand that God has revealed to us that when you go back to the fall of mankind in the book of Genesis, we see that Adam and Eve, well, let's say it this way. Adam gave in to Eve, and he gave in to the serpent, and he willingly sinned in the garden. And when he did, he sent shockwaves into the whole entire creation. The Bible says all the creation groans because of sin. And in Genesis 3:15, we read this. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between you and your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. You see, the Bible tells us that at the time when Adam fell and sin entered the world and came into this universe, through time and space, and sin was brought all over God's creation, and its consequences or its wages were made known to all of mankind. All of creation became tainted, filled, covered with sin. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, God cursed all of his offspring. And at the same time, God promised that a Redeemer would come. At the very same time. From that moment forward, mankind has been preoccupied with the desire to be at peace with those they worship, with whatever deity it is. Now, there will be people that say, well, I'm an atheist. Well, okay, the God that you're worshiping is yourself. You're trying to, that's humanism. That's you're worshiping self. So no matter what it is, you're actually worshiping something and you're trying to make peace with that something. But in reality, what you're trying to do is you're trying to set up times where you can be at peace and in union and fellowship with whatever deity that you've created. Every people, every nation has consistently created a deity that they can honor, pay homage to worship, and even to sacrifice to. Well, generations of men thought it the best way to prove their fidelity and loyalty and affection for these deities was to sacrifice and any and everything that they could offer to these idols. Well, this is obviously because we see in Genesis 3:21 that God covered the sinfulness of Adam and Eve with a covering. There was the first animal sacrifice was given, but it was given for Adam and Eve of a sign that a Redeemer would come. But here comes the problem. The greatest dilemma that man has ever faced comes in the form of a question. And even Job saw it. Maybe you can see it when you look at this. In Job 25, he has dealt with his friends who have condemned him. You want friends like that, you don't need enemies, right? When you've got friends like that, you just don't want any enemies around. And they were condemning him. There has to be something in him that is wicked and sinful. And he says, how then can man be in the right before God? How can he who is born of a woman be pure? Behold, even the moon is not bright, and the stars are not pure in his eyes. How much less man who is a maggot, and the son of man who is a worm? Now think about what he's saying. He's saying, I know that I'm clean in the sight of God, but how can I be right before a holy God? Even if in my best goodness, the best I can do, I'm a worm and a maggot. And now you think about this. If the heavens and all of creation are not pure in God's sight, then the question, the greatest dilemma that man has faced from the time of Adam till now is, how can I be right in the sight of a holy God? How can you be right in the sight of God? And that is the greatest problem. Remember we said, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper. And the whole point behind this very first section is that you have transgression. Now King Solomon recognized the problem. I want you to think about this. We are in volume 28, chapter 28. He has given 27 volumes to his son on how he should live, what he should think about, what he should do, what he should not do. He's been given shoulds and oughts of everything. The type of woman to be around, the type of woman to stay away from, the type of man to be, the type of man not to be, the type of father to be, the type of father not to be. Everything that he could possibly come to write down for his son who would be the king. He even taught him how to be the righteous king, correct? He wants him to know every moral and social issue and how to deal with it. And then in verse 28, or chapter 28, verse 13, he brings the dilemma. How can you be right with God? Because you are a transgressor. Whoever conceals his transgression is an indication that Solomon, even the wisest man in the world, is saying to his own son, you have transgression. But Dad, I've done the right things. But Dad, I've done what you've said. And he says, that's not good enough. Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And that very verse itself contains within itself the greatest dilemma that mankind can face. And that is, how can I be right in the sight of a holy God? That's why Christmas is so important. That's why the birth of Christ is so important. I don't want to jump ahead of the game, but I want you to think about this. If it weren't for the birth of Christ, what hope would you have for mercy? Why would God give you grace? Everybody wants to say God is love. Apart from Jesus Christ, the only thing reserved for mankind is the hatred and anger and the wrath of a holy God who is doing right. I just had an atheist the other day talk to me about the wrath of God and how mean God was. And I said, wait a minute. You don't understand something. You're assuming that the things that God does, the wrath, putting people in hell, all the bad things that happen to people, that that's not the right thing for God to do. You are at enmity against God. You owe God everything. The only thing he owes you is his wrath. You violated him. You violated his standards. He is the king. So the question is how can I be right before the king? When I witness to people, I tell people, how can you be right in front of the judge? You need to make terms of peace. So how can you do that? This passage talks about mercy. Where's mercy in the Old Testament? Where's mercy found in the wrath of a holy God? It cannot be found apart from the promised Redeemer. Amen. King Solomon recognizes the problem and he lays it all on the line as any good, loving, honest, faithful father would do. I talk to so many people about the gospel and it breaks my heart with fathers and mothers who do not share the gospel with their children. They say, I don't need to influence them too much, or I don't want to force their hand, I don't want to force religion upon them. You say you're an atheist. You say you're agnostic. You say you're even a Christian, and you don't share the gospel with them. You're closing them off to the truth. Are you so convinced that your way is right that you can't tell them what King Solomon said to his own son? If you conceal your transgression, you will not prosper. But if you confess and forsake, you will obtain mercy. Now listen, he lays it on the line. He tells his child, and the thing that every one of us should do for our children. You see that word conceal here? It actually means to cover one's own sin. It's the idea of forgiving yourself. In all pagan religions, all you do is forgive yourself and then carry on with the religious activities of the land. What you do is forgive yourself and you start doing what that religion says. In all the pagan religions. In modern secular society today, psychologists say all you need to do is forgive yourself and just keep going. Well, what about the ones offended? You see, every religion says, and every self-help plan says that you can forgive yourself, when God says that won't work. You need to have terms of peace so that God can give mercy. So how does that happen? You see, forgiving yourself means, well, I'm not going to acknowledge my sin. He doesn't say that. He says whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but you must, what's that word? Confess. If you will not confess your sin, that's the idea of repentance. If you will not confess your sin and agree with God of who He says you are, you can never find mercy. That's the proud, arrogant thief that stands in front of the judge and says, hey, they had so much stuff, they don't need all that. I was just doing my part. That's socialism. That's the whole idea of, you know, everybody deserves to give it to me and I should be able to take what's mine. And if I take it, there's nothing wrong with that. Every religion says that. But the Bible says that you must confess your transgression against the Holy God. And that idea of transgression here is the word or the idea of sin. The Bible tells us that sin is transgression of the law. So this is specifically speaking of talking to his own son, saying to his own son, if you try to cover your sin and hide your sin from God, you will not obtain mercy. And your sin is violation of God's commandments, God's laws. So I want to do some responsive reading with you. And I want you to think of yourself as the son. And let's just imagine a scenario here. Solomon is addressing his son in this passage. Imagine it something like this. Son, you need to be right with God. Son, you have not been perfect. You have sinned against God.
How can I be right with God?
Son, you must obtain God's mercy.
How can I obtain mercy? Maybe by keeping all the law.
Son, God says you must confess your sin and forsake them. 1 John 1:9.
If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that all I must do?
My son, God promised to send a Redeemer who would pay our sin debt and atone for our sins. And because of His perfect righteous life and death, we will find mercy if we trust Him.
How shall we know who this Redeemer is?
God gave us teachers and prophecies about this Redeemer so that we can know exactly who we would be. God's gift of righteousness. Ready? In Genesis 3:15, He is the seed of the woman.
Genesis 3:15.
I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and the offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. In Genesis 12:3, He is the seed of Abraham. Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Genesis 17:9, He is the seed of Isaac. In Numbers 24:17, He is the seed of Jacob. In Genesis 49:10, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah and Shiloh, the peaceful one. Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not be a part of Judah,
nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be.
In Isaiah 9:6-7, he is the child born. He is the son given, the governor, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the eternal heir to David's throne. He is the just and righteous and zealous one.
Isaiah 9:6-7. For unto us a child is born, unto us is a son given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
In Micah 5:2, he is born in Bethlehem. In Isaiah 7:14, he is born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. In Daniel 9:25, he is the one born in due time. Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth the commandment to restore the building to Israel, to the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. In Isaiah 53, and we're going to do this one, he is the man of sorrows. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he has wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. He's born. Luke 2, 1 through 16 says, and you can read this with me if you want. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor in Syria. And all went to be taxed with one, everyone to his own city. And Joseph went also to Galilee, out of Nazareth to Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was accomplished that she was to be born. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come for the best, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe in the manger. What is the significance of all that we just read compared to Proverbs 28:13-14? Well, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. The only reason for God to give mercy is that he sent his Son. And the reason for that is there's nothing that you and I can do that's good enough. You can't repent enough. You can't ask God to forgive you enough. You can't live the righteous life God demands. You can't do those things which God commands. And no one ever has been able to do those things. All of the book of the Old Testament, every page says that you and I are guilty. I've had a theological debate of sorts with some people who are, in my camp, a Calvinist, and they would say that there was no need of grace before the fall. And my contention is, wait a minute. Are you saying that Adam, Eve, all the angels, and every bit of creation was as holy as God is holy? Well, yes, they had no sin. There was no taint of sin. I said, okay, we understand what the original sin is, but are you saying they were as holy as God is holy? And they said, well, no, I wouldn't say that. And I said, but see, that's the problem Isaiah had in Isaiah 6. Isaiah, who was probably the holiest man that ever lived, a righteous man in his own sight, when he has this vision of the Lord high and lifted up, he comes before the throne of God, and his immediate reaction at the glory of God was to condemn himself. And what did he do? He cries out, Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. Even before the fall of Adam, Adam had the desire to rebel against God. Satan had the desire to rebel against God. And then they carried out these sins, these wickedness ideas, because they are not capable of being as holy as God is holy. God's command for you and for me has always been and always will be ye holy, for I am holy. And the problem is we cannot do that. We are sinners in the sight of a holy God. And that is why we must find the way of mercy. That's why Jesus Christ had to be born in exactly the way he was born. For unto us a child is born. It's not just that the child was born, unto us a son is given. You see, it's not just that he was born, but he was given by God to be our mercy, to be our atonement, to be our propitiation. So, back to where we were just stopping there for a moment. Back here to Romans 3:21-25. The problem that we have in Romans 3:21-25 is that in ourselves we cannot be righteous. There is no goodness in us. We are not justified in ourselves. We must find righteousness that is, R.C. Sproul says that it is an alien righteousness. Calvin said it is an otherly righteousness. He speaks of an alien righteousness that is imputed to us. And that's what Romans 3 says. Now, if you want to read with me, let's read. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because of His divine forbearance. He had passed over former sins. This passage tells us everything that Solomon was trying to tell his own son. If you try to conceal your sin and cover it and say, oh, I don't really have any sin that's that bad, I'm not that bad of a person, I forgive myself, God will crush you at the foot of the throne of God. But when His perfect righteous Son came into this world, born of a virgin, born under the law, fulfilled the law perfectly. I want you to think about this. At birth, David says you were conceived in sin. That's from conception. We were born, conceived in the very taint of Adam's sin. We have a sin nature at birth. That's our birthright. And Christ came in not as the one holding a sin nature, but a righteous nature in and of Himself. The Bible tells us that He lived the perfect life as our propitiation, as our atonement, as the one that provided the mercy for us. Back to Isaiah 6. When Isaiah is standing before the throne, he says, woe is me, for I am undone, and I am a man of unclean lips. And what does the angel say to him? Take this hot coal and put it to your lips. The coal was not what saved him or cleansed him. It was the sacrifice that was poured out upon that coal. It was the blood of the lamb that was poured out on that coal. And that lamb is this one. Is Jesus Christ. You see, the accoutrements of Christianity are not what saves you. I heard a person say that you're having a bad day and you have a bad life and all you got to do is just come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I love you. I agree with you. I want you to be my Savior and He'll save you and you'll be good to go and you're good and you can live a perfect righteous life. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you're a man of unclean lips and you dwell amongst the people of unclean lips and you're a transgressor against the holy God and Christ must be born of a virgin to take your sinful conception all the way through your death. He must take everything upon Himself and give you everything of Himself. He must pour out His blood. He must live the perfect life for you. He must be born for you and take your place. But our righteousness comes from God. Verse 22 says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That righteousness, that mercy that Solomon was talking about is obtained through Jesus Christ through faith. You see, you cannot confess sin unless you have faith that there is one that will pay your sin debt. Genesis 4 through 5 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. This little section of the song we're going to sing here in a minute. Oh, the mercy our God has shown to those who sit in death's shadow. The sun on high pierced the night. Born was the cornerstone. Unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. He who is mighty has done a great thing, taken on flesh, conquered death's sting. We think about the cross. We think about the resurrection. But if there was no virgin birth, no perfect union between God and man, the triune Godhead comes to earth in different forms, and then Jesus Christ comes down in the hypostatic union and comes bound God and man in full perfection. R.C. Sproul says it's not, you know, 100% God, 100% man. That's if you say one the wrong way or you emphasize one, you've missed the other. He says, we say truly God and truly man. He is both perfectly. And he comes into this world as our cornerstone, but he's born perfect. And you and I are born and conceived in sin. It says, he who is mighty has done a great thing. He's taken on flesh and conquered death's sting, shattered the darkness and lifted our shame. That's the idea of mercy. That's the idea of propitiation, of redemption, of an atonement. You see, the incarnation of Jesus Christ was equally as important as his death, burial, and resurrection. For if he was not born perfectly God, fully God, 100%, very God, and truly man, if he was not those things, then he could not be our Redeemer, our mercy seat. He could not make satisfaction between God and man. Both of those, all of those are equally as important. So he had to be like us in every single way, the Bible says, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. It says, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, of his people, he stood in our law place and he satisfied the wrath of a holy God. Because as Solomon says to his own son, you have sinned and you need a Savior. We are told that the life of Jesus is imputed to us so that the sinless and perfect life of Christ can be accredited to our account. This season, we remember the perfection of the virgin-born Son of God who came to save His bride so that we might be adopted as His children and that we might be the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ and that we might bear fruit of righteousness unto God. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, You lived the perfect life. You were born of a virgin. Thousands of years of promise fulfilled at the moment of your conception all the way through to your birth. So many promises just of your birth alone. We talk about the passive obedience of Christ, the active obedience. But Lord, You perfectly fulfilled all of the commandments, all the desire, all the wants of God the Father. Everything that God says we must be and fail to be every day, You do those perfectly. You live it perfectly on our behalf because You are very God of very gods. You are the perfect man who took our place and You must be born and be like one of us so that You can take our place. And as God, You made peace with God, and as man, You atoned for the wickedness of man. And Lord, we thank You so much for Your virgin birth. And we ask God that You'll glorify Yourself this day and thank You for the gifts that You've given to us. Now we pray, Lord, that as we give back to You, that we may do so in worship and in praise of Your holy name as we take up our offering. God, glorify Yourself this day. In Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen.